everyone. My name is Austin Slater, and welcome back to Deeper. This is our 34th episode. By the time this releases, we will be almost halfway through December. For us, we've gotten exactly one real snow at our house. That was on Halloween, and it was almost 60 degrees a few days ago. Yeah. And my Canadian wife is beginning to doubt the severity of our Michigan winters, as I've claimed.
Just blame El Nino.
Right. I'm going to have to do that, because otherwise I just look weak. Gray or not, we push through, and we look forward to Christmas, which is coming up pretty soon, isn't it, Dan?
Yeah. Fast approaching, as we would say.
Fast approaching. And as we've been walking through Advent, we just finished our second Sunday of Advent, talking a lot about the nature of Advent and the nature of Christ himself. Mm-hmm. And this week was on God being fully divine and fully human and what that means. Could you just give us a refresher for that?
Absolutely. So we're kind of using John chapter 1, verse 14 as a bit of an outline for our messages in this Advent season. The Word, so last week we talked about Jesus being fully divine, became flesh, so that was this week, as you mentioned, Austin, Jesus being fully human, and then Lord willing, next week, made his dwelling among us, and really, Pastor Tim's going to be preaching, but thinking about how God is present with us now in a even more powerful way through Christ, and then talking about seeing his glory. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. So, yeah, this week we were focusing on Jesus being fully human, and kind of just lightheartedly mentioned during the message that, you know, there's not a passage where you're like, oh, yeah, here's where Jesus admits to being a human being. And I said, probably because for the people he's with, and why, that wasn't in question.
No duh, you're a human.
They saw him, they touched him, they ate with him. You even hear that post-Jesus' resurrection and ascension. I think that's why, like in John's letters and Peter's too, they both mention how, you know, we saw him, we touched him,
we ate with him.
Right, because by that point, maybe some had never seen Jesus, so they're starting to wonder, maybe he is just God, or he's out there somewhere. They're like, no, we know he's also fully human. And even in John's letters, he really goes into that strongly and says, you know, unless you believe that, you know, this is the one who became flesh, you know, you're not believing in the one we believe in, and some of that. But so we talked about some of why that's important. We were in the text a little later in John 1 where Jesus is calling Philip and Nathanael, and Nathanael has some doubts about, you know, could the Messiah possibly come from Nazareth of all places? And just kind of interwove that into how we see Jesus' humanity and how that's important. It's necessary so us as human beings could be saved and forgiven, all these things. A lot of it's not new for people who are in our pews, in our congregation, but it's always worthwhile to review and to be reminded why this matters, not only for who Jesus is, but how it impacts our lives. And
right.
So, yeah.
Yeah, and one of those critical things of being human is our location. So, you know, we talked about, you know, can anything good come from Nazareth? And I appreciated your tongue-in-cheek, can anything good come from Columbus?
An easy tie-in around here.
Easy tie-in here in West Michigan. But, you know, that did get me thinking a little bit about my where I've been in the past, and, you know, and where I come from. And I've got a lot of really funny stories of, you know, people assuming things from about where I grew up and where I come from. Being a missionary kid in East Africa, you get some really humorous ones, some really kind of insulting if you look at them. And that really just seems to be a human trait, is that no matter where we come from, we're going to get people assuming negative things about us or just weird things about us. I know, you know, in a more rural community, you'll get city folks thinking, oh, man, these farmers, these hicks, you know.
Right.
And then you'll also get people thinking, man, these city slickers.
Sure.
Like it just seems to be such a consistent element of our fallen human condition is to make assumptions about people based off of where they're from. I'm just wondering why is that such a consistent, like, right out the gate, ever, you know, no matter who you talk to, one of the first questions you're going to ask is, where are you from?
Yeah.
You know, if I were to answer California or New York versus, you know, Oklahoma,
right,
instant assumptions are, why is that such a deep thing for us?
Yeah. It's a good question. I'm sure there's a lot of different fields we could cross that would, you know, have some information or insight into it. I wonder if it just, to try to the base level of it, has to do with the fear of what's different. you know, and just and sometimes there's history, and we kind of take our history with one person and put that on the entire population, you know, of anybody who is there must be like this and has hurt me in this way. But I think a lot of it is some fear of, like, I don't understand that, and so I'm just going to try to keep it at arm's length, maybe make fun of it.
That makes a lot of sense because, you know, for someone who's lived in a city their entire life, a farmer's way of life makes absolutely no sense.
Sure.
And vice versa.
Oh, it's different. We had a joke with that because I grew up in the Chicago suburbs, right? And, you know, high population area. We're definitely not farmers. And so coming here, you know, this is a more of a rural community, at least quite a few of the folks. Some have been or are involved in farming as well. And, you know, we've done some projects with that. And at one point, myself and Tim and Eric went out. We were milking cows. And some of the guys in our men's study were kind of joking with me about that. And, boy, you look pretty uncomfortable there. I said, yeah, I was. You know, this is totally foreign. I kind of joked and said, you know, imagine if I said to you, like, hey, here's the keys. I need you to go drive downtown Chicago. The panic would come in your eyes as well. Whereas for me, I'm like, okay. That's what I've done my whole life, right? Or, you know, that it's just what you're used to. And anything that's foreign to us, there's often some like, okay, what is this? Why is it being done that way? And, you know, it goes back to our sinfulness too. We're always trying to elevate ourselves over each other and say, well, you know, I'm from this place. That's better than here. Even the 12 tribes of Israel dealt with that. You saw how hard it was for them to come together. They all had their own little kind of clans and factions.
We like our factionalism, even in our fantasy or fiction. So, like, I, man, I was really big on the Hunger Games, you know, because that was really starting to get big when I was coming out. And, man, it was all about, you know, what district you were in or, you know, Harry Potter, what house. That's something that, like, we find, for some reason, some sense of security in.
Yeah, I think that's fair, too. It goes ties right in with that fear piece. Like, this is comfortable. You know, being from the Midwest, even with other cities, we have differences, you know, but I know people from the Midwest are a certain way. Not, of course, across the board, but there's some comfort level there versus going even to the East Coast, even within this country, as you mentioned. There's some difference going down to the Southeast versus the Northeast versus out West. And, just so different. And I think we struggle with that. And, you know, like we had noticed it's just part of our sinful nature.
And it's a really good opportunity for us to, you know, practice some good humility, too, I think, you know. Because I think to someone else, we are all from Nazareth.
Right.
I think, you know, you could find anyone who says, you know, whoever you're from, can anything good come from there? And we could probably think of an area like, can anything good really come from there?
Right.
That's just a good lesson in humility, I think.
At least he asked it in a question form. It opened the door. That's, we've talked about it before. You know, how do we combat some of that tribalism, just, you know, those fears, you know, just kind of sinful assumptions that come. It's trying to be curious, maybe, rather than judgmental out of the gate, right? And so, you know, hey, you're from, we gave the Columbus, you're from Columbus. Are you Ohio State fan? Or, you know, what's that like being from there? Like, just getting to know someone. Or why do you guys do, you have this pattern of life? You know, maybe it's a rural urban thing, or maybe it is, you know, West Coast, East Coast, or another country, of course, there's even more differences. And just trying to ask some of those things is good. It doesn't mean you have to suddenly take on all of that yourself. You can still, of course, maintain your uniqueness and the character of where you're from and those things. But at least to try and enter into the understanding of someone else.
Right.
Right. And like I said, at least Nathaniel asked, like, can anything good come from there? He probably was assuming no. But it gave Philip the chance to say, let's see. Let's investigate. And he finds out differently there. But
yeah, and Philip is full of a lot of really good statements that, you know, there's that one. There's a whole thing on come and see that I would love to dive in at some point, but not for today necessarily. But one thing, at one point you mentioned something along the lines that said, the titles given to Jesus by Philip weave heaven and earth together. And first, I just thought that was a really poetic way of looking at that, so I appreciated that. And I think that that's so true, you know, because we do see Jesus described as the king of both heaven and earth. And that was a key part of the sermon. And this is something, you know, we all know to be true theologically, but also I would think that there's some practicality to that. You know, if Jesus is the king of heaven and earth, that will impact how we live. And so with that being the case, it would seem self-evident to me that the best way to live would be one that honors those commandments of Jesus. You know, being king of both heaven and earth, he understands how both heaven and earth work. He understands the institutions and the way the world, you know, mm-hmm. if you're the author of the universe, you kind of know how things go.
Mm-hmm.
But, and there's always a but in these things, there seems to be a growing group of people who seem to have decided that on the practical level, the teachings of Jesus are not enough if we're going to try and bring the kingdom to earth. So Russell Moore, I'm sure some folks, hopefully a lot of folks have heard about him, a fascinating fellow. He's a former head of the Southern Baptist Convention on Ethics and Religious, sorry, the Southern Baptist Convention's Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. That is a mouthful. he's been pastor for decades, and he recently had an interesting comment in an interview that I'd like to talk to you about, Dan. But he had talked to a whole bunch of other pastors, and I'm going to quote a little bit from this interview here. Multiple pastors would come up and tell me essentially the same story about quoting the Sermon on the Mount, parenthetically in their teaching, to turn the other cheek. After these sermons would happen, people would come up and say, "Where did you get these talking points?" And I was alarmed, I being Russell. I was alarmed with the fact that in most of these scenarios, when the pastor would say, "This is just Jesus' words," the response would not be, "I apologize," but would be, "Yes, but that doesn't work anymore. That's weak. That's ineffective." And I was just wondering, Dan, like, when following the commands of Jesus is considered weak or ineffective, how are we supposed to live? You know, if there are people who want to see God's kingdom come to earth as it is in heaven, but don't want to do that in the ways Jesus told us to do that, how do we respond? And is there ever really a time when we can forsake the teachings of Jesus because it simply doesn't work or it's quote-unquote ineffective?
Mm-hmm. I'm going to give everybody a chance to take a moment there and just, you know, let that digest a little bit too. But it's a big, big question, you know, thinking about how do we interact with what we confess, that Jesus is Lord of all, Lord of our lives, that he's King of heaven and earth, as you said, and we heard that in the titles. You're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel, that Nathaniel names of Jesus there. And really trying to look at that in our lives, it's one thing to work out the commands of Jesus. What does this look like in our context? How do we work that out in this situation versus abandoning those commandments or saying at least they're not relevant for now?
Mm-hmm.
Because to do that to me is inconsistent with saying Jesus is Lord. He taught these things to me clearly. The implication in Scripture is, you know, even at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you know, the one who listens to my words and puts them into practice is like the one who built their house on the rock.
Right.
Right? And is wise, obviously, to do so. I mean, it's pretty clear there from the end of that Jesus expects you're going to be paying close attention to what he's saying and seeking to put it into practice. And as I said, it takes wisdom to know exactly what that looks like. And you mentioned turning the other cheek. And you know, that's not always easy. And there's situations, of course, we have judicial systems where, yeah, things need to be set aright and people need to be disciplined or punished for wrongs they've committed. And even in a family setting, you know, we can't, in our relationships, just right. Let everything always slide. And I get it. And I understand probably a lot of people in this country feel like, well, what does that mean as far as when do we stand up for what we believe and how do we fight back?
Yeah.
And I don't think that's a bad conversation to have. That's trying to interact. But you always have to keep in mind what Jesus said there. That should be our starting point, mm-hmm. that this is the way we deal with this. And, you know, I get it individually versus collectively. You know, how do we go about it? I think that's, you got to start with the commands of Jesus. If he's the Lord of my life, if he's the Lord of all things, I can't just disengage from what he's saying. And I think looking back to Jesus' ministry, you know, in his first coming and his ministry, a lot of the problem people had with him, and even with his own disciples, perhaps some of the misunderstandings, and maybe even some of the walking away, maybe even Judas himself, we don't know for sure, came from, oh, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. Mm. I thought you were going to stand up to the Romans and toss them out right now. And this isn't a fighting Messiah that's coming here. If you've watched any of The Chosen, You know, miniseries that's out now, and they're really, you hear some of that. I think rightfully so, they bring that out. You know, Simon the Zealot and the others, like, this was the thought, and they could connect it with passages. So I think now you see some of that similar. Well, you know, this isn't what we're expecting our Savior to be. Mm-hmm. And, of course, when Jesus talks about his return, he is going to make all things right. He's going to act justly. He's going to take out evil. But that's when Jesus comes, and,
right.
you know, he is the divine warrior who do that. So sometimes we want to step in almost in his place.
Yeah, well, and you said as much during the sermon, I think, where I think the way you rephrased it is when we imitate the divinity of Jesus instead of the humanity, that's when we get in trouble.
Yes, when we try to be God, it doesn't go well. know? yeah. I mean, that's what Adam and Eve from the beginning. We want to be God, and that's
right.
We get into trouble. But when we try to be as Jesus is in the flesh, mm-hmm. that's good, because he is what we're supposed to be
right.
humanly. And while we are not God and not going to be God, we can be truly human. And, you know, Austin, we're not going to do that perfectly now.
Right.
I get it. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't strive in that direction mm-hmm. and pray for the Spirit's power, because I believe in Christ that we do live more that way. We do turn the other cheek more. We do leave our offering on the altar to go get reconciled with our brother and sister, recognizing the importance of that. And the human pieces are almost more difficult.
Yeah.
You know, even as we address the last question of trying to talk with someone, and even just, it's so much easier to just make assumptions and to keep someone at a distance than to actually sit down and get to know someone, ask questions, mm-hmm. even when you still disagree. But mm-hmm. it's way, way more beneficial when we do.
Right.
We learn, we grow, we are seeing, and we're acting them more into who we are in Christ. Mm-hmm. And of course, when it comes down to it, what we believe unites us, what comes over all those things, is Jesus himself.
Right.
He's the one who brings us together. Mm-hmm. And that goes back to your question, too. He's our Lord. And so when he's teaching us and he's commanding these things, it's not for no reason. And I think for me, it comes back to what that means, first and foremost,
okay.
is that I trust Jesus.
Right.
If he's my Lord, I need to trust him. And to go back to even our text, you know, mm-hmm. when Jesus says, you know, here's Jacob's ladder, that's me. I connect heaven and earth now. To trust him that the way he teaches us to live is actually the way that's going to happen.
Hmm.
You know, that's and obviously good. It happens through his work, you know, at the cross.
Right.
We don't make it happen, but the way we see that kingdom coming now is when we live into the way Jesus calls us to live. Mm. And it was the same thing in the Old Testament, too, when God gave the commandments. If you live this way, this is how you're seeing the life you're made for, heaven and earth coming back together. But to trust Jesus in that, because I want to say what you quoted from that article, that sounds great, but
it's not efficient.
I think I have a better way.
Yeah.
And that's me saying, I don't trust you, Jesus. Mm. I don't trust you have, you know, the best for me even in mind, and that you just don't see it all. Like, but what about this? And I'm saying that strongly. And again, I want to reiterate that we need to interact with those commands. We need to think how they apply. That's good Christian discussion and work. But it should never get to the point where we say, that's not relevant, what Jesus said.
Yeah.
That doesn't apply for us. We just leave that out.
Right. Well, and if we sacrifice, you know, the real practice of what God told us to do for the sake of what we see as efficiency,
mm-hmm.
I mean, that almost feels to me like we've kind of really abandoned the heart of God's message and, you know, the relationship side of thing. And it's boiled, you know, God's kingdom down into, okay, well, once these things happen, that's just it. And it's less about the relationship and it's more about checking off these boxes.
Mm-hmm. Right. And we're made for relationship. We've talked about that with God, with each other, with creation too. And you're right. We can even make even our closest relationships. I mean, even in our marriages, you know, it can easily become a checklist. Like, okay, mm-hmm. I got flowers for on this day. I got a, you know, I did the chores.
Right.
And that's not what defines the relationship. Just like, you know, the commands are there, but that's not really what defines our relationship with the Lord. It's mm-hmm. this trust and this love that's supposed to flow out of us then. And of course, we're going to live his way. And of
right.
course, God loves us. And so he's going to lead us in that direction and do what's best for us. And So I think you're right. I don't know if that's exactly what you had in mind.
I think that that's actually perfect because, yeah, that's just one of the tensions that I've seen happen a lot where, you know, we'll look at especially the Sermon on the Mount and stuff like that, and we're like, yeah, this is great stuff. Mm-hmm. That is so hard to do.
Yeah.
And it sometimes in a – and I brought this up a few weeks ago, but I think it was Jerry Falwell Sr. who said, you know, why polish the brass on the Titanic? Mm. And that was in the context of, you know, why are we trying to focus on feeding the poor and, you know, taking care of all of these people when there are souls that need to be saved?
Mm-hmm.
And I think, you know, growing up in the shadow of that mindset, not that that was something that I was taught, but it was kind of in the culture around. Sometimes, you know, you look at some of the commandments of the Sermon on the Mount and you think, man, this is so ineffective. And it doesn't seem like this is saving the souls because mm-hmm. this is addressing really practical needs.
Mm-hmm.
When in reality, that's it can do both, mm-hmm. and both are okay.
I think we see that even in the gospel witness. You know, you think of the four gospels, they're all a little bit different. And some, you know, bring out more of the social side of things. And some bring out maybe more of the doctrinal pieces. And even in the same gospels, of course, we always want to kind of separate those two things out. And we often define them as liberal and conservative in our context, which is helpful.
It's very silly to look at the Bible
mm-hmm.
and try and interpret it in the light of our very specific modern American political movement.
Right.
That's not how the Bible was written or meant to be understood or anything.
Well, and really, that's when you look at Jesus' commands, it's like not one or the other of these things, like all of it. You know,
right.
Oftentimes, Jesus will heal someone physically, take care of a physical need, which of course was a social need, and that'll say to them too, now don't go sinning anymore.
Right.
You know, think about the way you're living. And even in the Lord's Prayer, we've talked about it before. In the Lord's Prayer, you hear that in the petitions. Give us this day our daily bread. Very physical, also social. You know, how are we helping people get bread? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's a spiritual need.
Right.
And so these things.
One and the same.
Right. It's all there. And it's part of the way we're meant to live, right? With wholeness in every area of life.
Yeah.
And sometimes that dichotomy that we put in, it's just a false one,
right?
To say, like, this matters. In the prayer, it's almost like, well, how's somebody going to listen to your gospel presentation if they're starving?
Right.
And what's it going to matter if you feed them bread if you don't feed their soul, right? I think these things have to go hand in hand for us as Christians.
Yeah. And we can't rush Jesus coming back at all.
No.
And so, you know, ignoring the physical needs to only focus on the spiritual needs, or ignoring the physical needs because they're ineffective and they're not quote-unquote ineffective, that's not going to speed anything up at all. It's just going to make a lot more people miserable in the meantime.
Yeah. Well, and that's what's challenging, too, not just that Jesus really levels us all. And for instance, the Sermon on the Mount, when anyone who said, you know, you fool to someone is guilty of murder, like, oh, we're all being brought to a level here of we're all sinful and need a Savior. But he challenges us on every front, both like you're saying there, where you realize if you're really going to follow Jesus, not only do we need to be bringing, you know, the spiritual food, but we also need to look with caring eyes on the needs going on in our culture and society and neighborhoods. Yeah. All of that he commands us to. And it's really all-encompassing. And again, we need him and we need his Spirit to live into that. But it should make us pause and recognize even in our realm of you know, living in the U.S. and, you know, these talking points and those talking points, there's always things there that are not covered.
Mm-hmm.
You know, nobody's got it all.
Yeah.
Jesus is the true human, as we said, the true Israelite. He's how we're meant to be.
Mm-hmm.
And so we got to keep coming back to him, how he's leading us, and then just confessing too. Lord, we're not there yet. We know we aren't. Lead us in your path. Pour out your Spirit. Help us together.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's the beauty of the church community, too.
Right.
Just think of Philip and Nathaniel there, you know, and just how they played off each other and how Philip just encourages Nathaniel. It seemed to be old friends.
Mm-hmm.
Even in the other Gospels, these two, Nathaniel's given a different name, probably Bartholomew and the others, but they're always together as a pair. And he just kind of knew, like, all right, Nathaniel's kind of skeptical. He's the study guy. Why don't you just come and see, you know? And Philip's able to lead him there. We need each other.
Yeah.
Because you might have more of the social mindedness than I do.
Mm-hmm.
And I would turn a blind eye just by myself to some of these things.
Right.
Just for example. And maybe vice versa, right?
Right. You know? And it's a both and we need each other as a community to come alongside and to sharpen, you know, iron sharpens iron.
Yes.
And, you know, you got this sword, and this is just me pulling an example out of my head. But, you know, you've got this sword. You can't just sharpen the one side of it. You got to sharpen both sides of
it. Yeah.
You got to have the theological. You got to have the social. They can both go together very well, very practically.
Sure. I mean, love God, love neighbor, God, right?
Right, yeah.
I mean, Jesus has a very good way of saying things. But
odd how the King of Heaven and Earth is yeah.
But
gifted
that's it.
That way.
And you're right. I think that's the beauty of community, and even tie in what you asked at the outset of, you know, we have these differences we highlight, and how do we get over that? Well, the church is supposed to be the place we're seeing that. That's a kingdom yeah. site, as it were. It's a signpost to the kingdom where we're united in Christ. And we're unique, though. We're still different people. But coming together, you're seeing really the fullness of what God has made, where we mm-hmm. kind of are covering each other's blind spots.
Yeah.
I often think of, like, the military, you know, the old Romans. If we do an Armor of God series, we could talk about this from Ephesians. But with those shields, how they come together, and they put them down in front, and the others would put them down over the top, and no arrows could get through. Well, it takes everybody there.
Right.
Doing their
piece.
It's
a collaborative effort.
Yes. And then they're together. They're protected. There's no blind spots, so to speak, and that to me is a picture of how we're meant to be in community, that we're striving
right.
for in Jesus' name. And yeah. so, yeah, in and of myself, oh, I got blind spots. Mm-hmm. I'm from a certain place.
Right.
I grew up a certain way, and it's very easy for me to stay in that tunnel kind of vision. But yeah. often I'm challenged by yourself, by others listening out here that are part of our community, to see, you know, I don't have the corner on this way of doing
right.
things. And
if I said I do, then that's me taking on the role of God, which is whole
right.
other problem.
Right. That's a very good point. You know, that's one of the ways we try to be divine. There's only one way. It's my way or the highway. Right.
right.
And
Yeah. Well, thank you so much, Dan. I really appreciate your insight. It's important conversation to keep having, you know, and
mm-hmm.
we're like, how do we practically live?
Mm-hmm.
That's what a lot of these questions tend to be, is how do we practically live out what Jesus has said. So I appreciate your insight on that. You said Tim is speaking next Sunday.
Yes, I'm really looking forward to this message. Him and I have been talking a bit about it because, you know, it's can be a little difficult to differentiate between Jesus being human and, you know, dwelling among us. It's, you know, obviously there's some similarities there, some overlap, but as we talked, it became clear this sermon this week about, you know, Christ dwelling among us has to do with his presence.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm really looking forward. Tim's going to get into that. We've even talked about some other passages with Connect, which talk about, you know, going back to the temple and the tabernacle and, you know, where does God live and how can he live with us? And to see that coming to fruition in Jesus, I think it's really, it's awesome. It's one of the things that it's easy to pass over this Christmas season, you know, that Emmanuel title that we get, you know, God
yeah.
with us. That's incredible. Pastor Tim's going to be diving into that Sunday morning and looking forward to
awesome.
Hearing from
I
him,
cannot
so.
Wait. That'll be so much fun. Hope that you guys who are listening to this are also equally excited. And we'll be back, hopefully, with Pastor Tim to talk about this next week. Thank you so much.